Amen. Praise the Lord for that special and how true that is. There is joy in the presence of the angels and rejoicing over one sinner that repents and gets saved. What a blessing that is to know that. We ought to be looking to see more people saved. And that is the answer to all the problems that we face in society, is just get more people saved. Amen. And then they use the Bible to determine what they believe and the direction in life they ought to go. And then we would all be of the same mind. And too bad it's not that way, though, is it? And all right, that's another message for another night. But tonight we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And I trust it's been a blessing. We went through, and Wednesday nights we've been studying on Bible character, Elijah to start with, and what a blessing it was to spend the time just breaking down the life of Elijah and learning those biblical principles that God has for us through that life of Elijah. Now, anything that God's got recorded in the Bible is more than just literature. It's more than just learning the stories, but it is applying biblical principles that are taught in these stories and through the lives of these individuals. And so especially those that would have the power of God upon their lives, like an Elijah being the prophet of God. And then we've come and we hear in 2 Kings, we find that Elijah is going to pass the mantle, if you will, or the torch, whatever you might want to look at it as, to Elisha. And Elisha has been in training for some 20 years, and he would be taking over the place of Elijah as a prophet of God. And so we seen last week in 2 Kings here, chapter 2. Matter of fact, let's just go ahead and start reading here, verse 8. We'll read down to verse 15. And this was Elisha's final exam. We studied that. And he passed the exam. And right after he passed the exam, then he was given the invitation to ask, make a request, and he would have that. He would be able to receive it. But not after he gave the invitation to ask, there was a conditions for the answer to the prayer. And can I tell you that there are unconditional and there are conditional promises of God that we need to be aware of. If it's an unconditional promise, you can claim it at any time. If it's a conditional promise, and you have to make sure that you are meeting those conditions in order to claim or to receive that promise that God would give us. And so that's what we've seen here in Elijah. Elisha being able to have a request, and then Elijah gave him the conditions. The conditions was he would have to, there would be a window of opportunity. And can I tell you that we do not make decisions for God when we get ready. We have to be convicted of the Holy Spirit of God, and we be led by the Spirit of God. And so when God gives you that opportunity, you need to take advantage of it, because you never know if you're ever going to have another opportunity, another conviction of salvation or a direction of God. So there's a window of opportunity for many of the decisions and the requests that we need to ask for and to make for the Lord. And the second thing was he needed to ask according to God's will. And he needed to be willing and ready to continue to do what God would have him to do. And those were the two qualifications for him to get this answer to his prayer or the request that he made of Elijah. Well, if you'll go ahead and stand with me now, we'll go ahead and read, and we'll back up to verse 8, and we'll read down to verse 15. Verse 8, it says, "And Elijah took the mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken," which he was not supposed to let him out of his sight, "from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do come before you tonight, it's a blessing to be able to have the very precious, preserved Word of God available to us, where we can read it and study it and even hear it preached, to be able to gain even greater insight and understanding from it. And I pray tonight, God, that you would do just that, that you would bless the preaching of thy word once again and speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken through this passage of Scripture. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, Elisha would experience Elijah's departure. Now, when we were studying on the life of Elijah, we covered this passage of Scripture, but we covered this based on Elijah and how it affected Elijah. But tonight, as we looked at this and we're transitioning from Elijah to Elisha, that's why we've been reading some of the same verses, but now we're looking at it at a different perspective. We're looking at it from Elisha's point of view. And so here we find that Elijah was getting ready to be taken up into glory, and one of only two that did not see physical death on this earth. And he knew he was going to go. Elisha had been following him and being trained by him for some 20 years. And he had one final exam. He passed that right here in the passage of Scripture that we read in chapter 2. And he asked what God could do, would do for him, what Elijah could do for him. And he wanted a double portion. After being with Elijah, he realized he was not the man Elijah was. And for him to continue to do what needed to be done, he would have to have double the spirit or double the spiritual power in order just to do what Elijah had been doing, because he knew that he was not the man that Elijah was. And praise the Lord for that humility that Elisha would have. And he asked for a double portion because of that. It was not because he wanted to be greater than Elijah or any of that. It was so that he would be able to fill the shoes of Elijah, and to continue to do what Elijah had been doing. And so now we find this is all taking place, and Elisha now would experience Elijah's departure. Now, looking at from Elijah's perspective, he was taken up in a whirlwind, and God sent a limousine for him and not a hearse. I think if you remember, we studied that. That's how we looked at it when we faced it with Elijah. But now we find Elisha. Elisha, how did this impact Elisha's life, and what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, verse 11, it says, And it came to pass, now this is right after he was just talking with Elijah, and he had just told him what he wanted, he prayed for, what his request was. Elijah had just finished telling him the qualifications to receive what he had just asked for. And now he didn't know how much time he had. He didn't realize that as soon as that conversation had ended, that Elijah would be taken up to glory. He would not have known that. He would have known that the time was imminent and he was going to go. He didn't know exactly how it was all going to transpire, how it was going to happen. He knew this was the final day and something great was going to take place. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, and the Bible says, behold. It means let's emphasize this. Let's look at what has taken place right here now. Behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Before he knew what was happening, Elijah was gone. I mean, it all happened just that fast. One minute he's talking to him, the next minute he sees him taken up into glory in a whirlwind, and he's left alone. Have you ever had an experience where something like that's happened, and then right after you think, what just happened? maybe been an accident, and it seems like it's all in slow motion. It happens very fast. And I've rolled a couple cars in my life, and in those accidents, it seemed like that it was forever, but it was just a matter of seconds. And then afterwards, you're all right, and you're looking to see if you're still, you know, you're bleeding anywhere, you got any broken bones, and you're wondering, what just happened? It's somewhat confusing because things happen so fast. And even though he had been preparing him for 20 years and all of this was taking place, now it happened. Elijah's gone. And Elisha was now the only prophet there. He was now to fill the shoes of Elijah. Wow. No doubt in those 20 years there had been times of his thinking would have been, is it ever going to come? Am I going to pour the water on Elijah's hands and I'm going to be the servant to Elijah for forever? 20 years could have seemed like it was forever, just being a servant to Elijah. But when it happened, he didn't even think about the 20 years. When it happened, he was somewhat amazed at what had just happened. And to realize that now Elijah's gone. He's not there for me to turn to. He's not there for me to ask. He's gone. And I have this huge responsibility of filling the shoes, following in the footsteps of such a powerful man of God, Elijah. You know, I don't know if you had this moment or not, but when you have children and you think, whoa, I'm a parent. This is real. I mean, I've seen this baby come out. Amen. I've seen this birth, and that's my child. And I'm a parent. I've got this responsibility for a lifetime. This child that has been brought into this world is mine, and that child will always be my child, and now I have the responsibility of a parent. Well, hopefully, you had been raised for this. That means that you had a good example to look to, so that when it came time for you to be the parent, you had the experience of being under a godly parent to learn from. Even though while you were under that godly parent, you didn't realize what was taking place. When God commands the parents to raise their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, He has in mind the next generation. And He has in mind that you are to set an example and to raise your children so that when the time comes, they will know how to raise their children. But you don't think about that until it seems like time has flown by and now I'm the parent. And you might think, what do I do? And the Spirit of God might be there to help you to see. Just follow the instructions that you've been given by your godly parent. You know more than what you know, more than what you think you know. You have experienced being raised. And if you have experienced being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you have been trained, and you have exactly what your child needs in a parent. That's where Elisha is at now.
The 20 years has flown by. It maybe didn't seem like it while he was going through some of those tough times as a servant to Elijah. But now Elijah is gone in a whirlwind, and now he is there, and he has the responsibilities of an Elijah. Colossians chapter 3. I think you might have found yourself there if you're a parent. And sad to say, you might be one that said, you know, I didn't have a godly Christian home to grow up in. I didn't have the example of a godly mother. Didn't have the example of a godly father. And now I find myself in the position of being a parent. Praise God that we all have the example of the Heavenly Father. And we all have the privilege of being able to read His instruction book. The Bible is what makes a godly parent a godly parent. The Bible enables you as a parent to be the example that you need to be in raising your children. Do not use the excuse that I did not have a godly example for you to be a godly example at this time of in your life. You might not have had an Elijah, but praise God, you have a Heavenly Father that has written down the instructions for parenting that all of us need to learn and apply to our lives if you're a parent. In Colossians in chapter 3, and very quickly, there's much more here, but the Bible says in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Listen to me. God says, and just outlining it, giving you a brief summary of your responsibility as a wife and a mother, the most important thing for parents to do is set the example for their children and how to behave in a marital relationship, and then how to raise them so that they might know when they get to that place. When they get married, how to behave themselves in a marital relationship. And when they have children, how to raise their children as they have been raised. Amen. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Meaning that you better be careful, because that's something that Satan will use to try to destroy your marriage, is for the husband to be bitter toward his wife. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Can I tell you, this is just a brief summary as far as what God expects in raising children and living together in a home. You didn't have that? Well, you don't have as much to look back on, but you still have the Word of God. And that's all you really need. But to get to the place where you look to the Word of God, that's where being raised in the right way makes it easier for you to realize how your mom and dad did it. And now you want to follow in their footsteps and use the very same guidelines that they use. And you have the Scriptures to look to. You see, you now realize what you didn't know growing up. If only you had realized as a parent, amen, when you were a child growing up under a parent, you would have shown a lot more appreciation for a Christian upbringing. You maybe would have paid a little bit more attention to how to deal with children. Because now, seems like it was a whirlwind. Seems like it just happened overnight. I'm the parent of a teenager. Which probably is more frightening than a parent of a newborn baby. Amen. Come on, follow with me here. It is. It's a newborn baby. You think, whoa. Well, you don't have to learn a lot, because that child is not does not have a desire right now, does not have a free will, is not asking you 100,000 questions. Two easy things. You just got to keep them fed and keep them clean. Amen. Dry. They usually sleep. Now, they might wake up more often than what you'd like them to, but what you do, you check two things. Find out, is it time to feed or is it time to change? Amen. It doesn't stay that easy. As they grow up, especially when they start being influenced by the world, they start being influenced by the television, they start being influenced by society, and now you have to combat all of these different things. And you think, I am the parent of a teenager. I surely have a much greater appreciation for my parents when they raised me as a teenager. You understand it more now. You now realize what you didn't realize then. But I'm trying to help you to understand. You're going to find yourself there one day. Amen? Learn everything you can learn on how to be the right kind of a parent. Well, I'm an adult member of the church. I'm an adult member of the church. It's the adult members of the church that are able to keep the church functioning as the church ought to function. You might have been raised in a biblical church, and being raised in a biblical church helped prepare you to be an adult member in a biblical church. I look out here, I've been pastoring this church now for 31 years, and I look out and I see some of the children that were born in this church and raised through this church and now are in key positions in keeping this church doing what God would have this church to do. But you find yourself now, possibly you think, I can't believe it, I am an adult member of the church. I cannot act like the teenagers do any longer in the service. And hopefully you've been raised in a biblical church. But if you have not, that's still not an excuse. Why? Because you still have the same guidelines that your parents look to make sure that they chose a biblical church and to raise their children in a biblical church. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm just saying, this is where Elisha's at right now. And behold, it's gone. He's gone. 20 years have passed by. It seems like it was just yesterday. I just surrendered to the call. And now I am to take the position that Elijah has had for all these years. Well, now you're the adult member of the church. Every member has an important responsibility. And the most important responsibility that you have is to prepare every child to become an adult member of the church. So when they get to a certain age, they don't run to the world. When they get to the age that they start making their own decisions, they choose to live as they've been raised to live. And they choose the same kind of biblical church that they were raised in. We're losing our families today because they're not being raised to appreciate God's ways of raising children. And we're losing the society today because of the church is losing faithful members. And most of the time, it's during the teenage years that they're pulled out. Because they start letting the teenagers who are not yet to the place where they are adult members in the church, they start letting the teenagers make the decisions on where they go to church. Titus in chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's where it begins. I want to make sure that I'm involved in a church that has sound doctrine. As a parent, you're responsible to make sure that what your children are being taught is doctrinally sound. That is the most important reason to attend church. And the type of church that you attend ought to be a doctrinally sound church. Or you're just playing games. You're just playing religious games. If there is a God, and there is, and we have His Word before us, and we do, then what He says in the Bible is the most important thing. And then He says that the aged men, I'm not going to put an age on that, but an adult man in the church, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and in charity and in patience. The aged women, definitely not going to put an age on that. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Why? That they may teach the young women. You understand that? Those that are not adult members of the church yet, but are being influenced by the adult members of the church, and because of how they are being raised and the example that they look to, will make a decision in their lives and where they're going to be in church and how they're going to raise their children. God knew that. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. They don't have children yet. They don't have husbands yet. Exactly. They're looking to an example. They're being influenced by the examples that they see in the church. If they don't see godly examples, if they don't see sincere examples, if all they see is a bunch of religious games being played, they will not dedicate their lives to that. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, and it's being blasphemed today. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good work, a pattern, an example, a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Be ashamed if they're not following in the same doctrine. They'd be ashamed if they're not being the same kind of parents that they were raised to be. And that shame is what will bring them back at some point. Conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, shaming them for not living as God would have them to live, as they have seen the right example. Wow. Happens overnight. Behold, it's been 31 years since you started the church. Amen. Behold, some of those children that were in the nursery are now on staff. It can't be. No way it's that been 31 years. I mean, that was just last week. And you find yourself, no, it's time. And because they were raised right, and because they had the right influences, they have a desire to raise their children in the very same way they were raised. And because of that, they're supporting the church and they're volunteering to do the things that need to be done to keep the church going forward, to be what the next generation needs and the next generation following that. Wow. It's where Elisha's at. It's been a long time in setting that point, but that's the point. Amen. You're going to find yourself there, teenagers. Before you know it, it's going to be 40 years. And your children are going to be sitting in the pews. And you're going to try to figure out how to keep them quiet during the services. And then before you know it, your children are going to be teenagers. And you're going to think back to the way you acted as a teenager. It's going to scare you to death. Yeah, because that's where your parents are right now. Am I really sowing what I've, reaping what I've sowed? Yeah, that's where they're at right now. All right, go back with me. I think you understand. That's where Elisha's at. That's what it says, behold. Elisha, there appeared chariots of fire, horses, and now he is gone. So what does Elisha do? First of all, he showed respect for Elijah's departure. Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He's referring to Elijah. He was not Elijah's son, but Elijah was his mentor. Elijah was his teacher. Elijah was God's servant that was there to prepare him to take on this responsibility. And now that he's gone, he shows respect for the departure of his mentor, his teacher. He says, my father. And then he does something else. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Reveals his sorrow over Elijah's departure. He's showing sorrow for how it impacted his life. A lot of times they would rent their clothes and for repentance or a change of mind, and they wanted to get back. In this case, they rent his clothes to show the sorrow for his departure, what he lost. He's realizing this. It's always sad when you lose pillars in the church. You think, wow, who's going to take their place? Over the years, we've lost many pillars in the church. And as a pastor, I thought, who's going to take their place? It's always been a blessing to see how God continues to meet the needs of his church and how God brings and puts other people in positions that have been vacated by those going on to glory. We should sow sorrow for those that depart. But we don't sorrow, the Bible says, as those without hope. We know that their time has come and gone. And they're in glory today. And they run their race. And we can rejoice for them, but it's still sorrow for us. Because now we have to work on and see who's going to fill their shoes. Well, that's where Elijah's at. Elijah's, his time has come and gone. He's departed. Elisha's showing respect. Elisha's showing a sorrow. But he didn't let the sorrow drown out his commitment to serve the Lord. Because he realized now that he's gone, there's more to do. And he would have to step up as God would have him to step up and fill the shoes of Elijah. He realized that his work was just beginning. He took up, verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. Praise the Lord, God knew exactly where to drop that mantle. They would never find Elijah because he went up in a whirlwind, but God knew exactly what Elisha would need. He would need the mantle of Elijah. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. Now he took up also the mantle. The mantle represented God's call on Elisha's life. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19, Elijah had come by and threw the mantle on Elisha. And Elisha knew at that moment this was God's call upon his life. And he surrendered to that call. Don't ever lose sight of God's call upon your life. Don't ever lose sight that you were saved to serve. And God has equipped you And God has given you talents and abilities that He wants you to use for His glory. Don't let anything keep you from doing that. That's what you have been prepared for. Amen. It is. Do not ever lose sight of God's call upon your life. Don't lose sight of the day that you got saved. Don't lose sight of the day that you realize that God had a purpose and a plan for your life. He took up also the mantle. What did he do with it? He looked to the Lord God of Elijah. You see that? He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" If I'm going to be able to, if I'm going to do what you have called me to do, and if I'm going to fill the shoes of Elijah, then I need to know now that I have received a double portion. I need to know now that the very same power that Elijah had has now rested upon me. And you have equipped me and you will enable me to do what you called me to do. That's what he's doing right there. He looked to the Lord God of Elijah. He went back to the place where God had worked through Elijah. He said, "I need the same power. I need the same God. He's my Lord today." Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament scriptures is the same God as the New Testament scriptures. And he's the same God that we serve in 2016. Same God. Able to do the same things. Has never deviated from his plan for humanity. Hebrews chapter 13. Almost done, so follow with me here. I'm getting ready to close. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The one thing that you need to know as a servant of the Lord is that he is there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." The very same God of the Old Testament is the very same God of the New Testament is the very same God of the 2016, 2,000 years after the church was established. Same God. "And I will not, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today, and forever." Yes, especially in this New Testament church age. He's the same. He's the same. He looked to the Lord God of Elijah. We must know that we have God's presence in our life if we're going to accomplish what God would have us to accomplish. He said in Matthew 28, verse 20, when he gave the Great Commission, one of the most important statements that he makes is, "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As long as you're doing my word, as long as you stand," he said, "when two or three are gathered together, if you're gathered together in my name, you have my doctrine, I'm with you. I'm there in the midst." He'll never leave us as long as we don't leave him. You see, churches today, he hasn't left the churches. The churches have left him. Yeah. And then lastly, in verse 14 and 15. "And when he had also smitten the waters," hallelujah, "they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over." Can you imagine that? God now empowering you to do
what your parents did, what the church members that have gone on to glory have done. I'm able to serve where they served. I'm able to accomplish what God would have me to accomplish in the same things. Elisha now is doing what Elijah had done. Elisha is doing that. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. The parting of the water was the first of many miracles to come. Elisha would perform more miracles than any other person other than Jesus Christ who walked on the earth. More than Elijah. As we study his life, we're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle. But this was the beginning. If this one had never taken place, he would have never had been able to accomplish all the other things. God used it to strengthen Elisha's faith and assure the others of his position to them. As they served Elijah, now they can look to Elisha. Can I tell you, I need this as a pastor? I need to know that God's hand is upon me because I can't do what the church needs to have done as a pastor. But I can be used of God to do what God wants the church to do. Every believer needs to know that they are where God's planted them. As a pastor, I need to know that I have God's power upon my life, doing what God would have me to do. But every member needs to know I'm exactly where God's planted me. And I'm going to do what God has planted me here to do. Amen. Praise the Lord for Elisha and his faith to look to the Lord God of Elijah. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. God has designed it for the long term. For the home to continue to reproduce itself. To reproduce Christians who will love Him and to serve Him and establish and continue to see the church grow. Because the most important work that's taking place today is the work that Jesus Christ established some 2,000 years ago, the work of the church and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every one of us, if you're saved, have a part in doing just that. Not going to have a musical invitation. There's an invitation going on right now. If you have need to come for whatever reason, God spoke to your heart, convicted your soul about salvation, don't put it off. You never know when that might happen again. Now's the time to be saved. To commit to serving God, now's the time. Don't. You have a window of opportunity to say yes to the Lord. Make sure that you're saying yes during the opportunity that He provides for you. Anyone else tonight need to come? And Father, we do bow before You. We love You. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Elisha. And Lord, as we see him taking over the position of Elijah, what a blessing it is to look forward to all the things that we're going to see him accomplish and how we can learn from each and every one of these events in the life of his life. Pray that You just continue to help us to learn and make applications as we have need to make applications to our lives today. Now be with us as we get ready to leave. Watch over us, get us home safely, and bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.